Great to be a Christian. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, Amen, because the Scripture says that in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, I hope everybody is adjusting to the new time schedule. I'm talking about getting back into school and all of those things that we've had a little break from in terms of routine, and now we're headed back into the longer run of a different kind of discipline. I hope you enjoyed your vacation time and summertime and all those kinds of things that we do during the summer months. Now, I'm not saying summer's over, and you all know that that's not true. All you got to do is take a look at the thermometer, and you'll know that summer is still with us. But it won't be long, and it'll be fall. Can I get an amen? All right, I thought that would get an amen from you. We're always in Texas. We're looking for a cool day. That's always a great blessing from the Lord. Well, our passage today, our scripture is a passage I know you're familiar with, and it's just an extension again of our better understanding of what it is the Lord is teaching us. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I hope they are verses that are familiar to you in the sense that you call them to mind regularly. You probably have it highlighted in your Bible, but we'll probably go in maybe a little different direction today than I normally do with this particular passage. But let's read it as we begin. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, says Paul, and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this is not an original thought with the Apostle Paul, or shall I even say, dare to say, in the Holy Spirit's mind, because you'll find that thread running through many Old Testament passages. I'm not going to go to all of those particular places this morning, but I do want to call your attention to the one that's in Psalm 51 and in exclusive, maybe verse 10, that I know you are very familiar with, where it says, create in me a clean heart. And listen now, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, or your will, Father. Again, there is that terminology of being renewed, the idea of being restored or brought back to. You know, this concept of renewal is very, very biblical. And I bring that up because that's what we've done, isn't it? I mean, here we are right in the midst of all of the things that have recently been happening. And we've had a busy summer month schedule that's gone on. And now right in the middle of that, everybody has to go back to school and go back to another routine. Where I don't know if that's really classified as being restored, but it's something being renewed. It's something we've done before. It's something we know that we are going to do. And with that thought in mind is what sort of triggers where I want to go with us today. Such a great book, the book of Romans, that tells us explicitly a number of different ways. But Paul has already spelled out the need for the gospel. That's what Romans does for it. A very practical book that we can learn so many good things about the nature of then what the gospel does for us. That's what next in line. And in fact, Paul is really concluding a number of his thoughts in regard to what the nature is about. In fact, he'll wind all of that up, and that's really what we were speaking about last week when we talked about there is no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You remember that, don't you? That's only been a week. You can surely recall back where we were talking about ridding ourselves of the thoughts that come along with living life sometimes that cause us to feel guilty. And we just think somehow or another there's just no way God's going to receive me. But for those who are in Christ, we know better. Okay. All right. You're giving me a little hope. It started way back with the prophets. Whenever you read, in fact, really, I suppose, in technicality, you can go all the way back to right after Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, that the message from God is going to be to restore, to renew, to call them back, and help them to better understand what it means to be a servant of the Lord. When you see in and you read about in the New Testament about rapidly growing New Testament congregations or the church in the early stages, maybe you assume that that same kind of fervor continued on and on. But if you keep reading the story, you'll find out later on in the book of Revelation that that just isn't so. You'll read and find that they were in need of being renewed and restored. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 3 and at verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He was exhorting them, wasn't he? He was saying, stay the course. He was saying, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't get off track. Later on, as we were in our Bible class this morning, we turned over to the fifth chapter. And here the writer tells us, for the time you ought to be teachers, we have need that one teach you, which be the first principles again of the oracles of God, and become as such as those who are in need of milk and not strong meat. Well, the indication there is that there's a tendency that after the rush and the excitement of getting renewed or beginning something, that our enthusiasm for that begins to wane a little bit. And we need somebody to say, keep the faith. Don't get discouraged. Pick it up. So here we are in the first week. You've just had a day or so, and you're going back tomorrow and to begin your studies. Remember, man, this is the clean slate sort of approach. We've got the new slate, and we're starting off in a new place. And you can go in and begin to achieve the things, the goals that you're setting yourself toward and encourage yourself. Life is like this. In fact, if let's just be technical, I believe that's exactly what Jim Smith was telling us about the Lord's Supper this very morning. And in that study of the Lord's Supper, we recognize that every time we come together, there is this great benefit of being renewed to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, what He's done for us, that brings us together with fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters to help us and encourage us to continue to be faithful. The Gospels were filled with this great story of preaching the kingdom of God and its coming. Here a couple of weeks ago, Tom Jones gave us a lesson about the kingdom and the fellows that preached all of these things that were to come. Not only did the prophets talk about that, but there was a special messenger who was a relative of Jesus, the cousin of Jesus, who came preaching the kingdom of God. And he said, "Prepare ye the way, for the kingdom of God was coming." And the writers told us, "Mark this down, that some of you shall be alive when the kingdom will come anew." Some of you will be there and you'll see it. This was a promise. And that's a part of it. A man by the name of Richard Rohr has written a book, and in that book, he says that religion in America goes through four major steps. The man, the message, the movement, the monument. Or some have classified it yet. In fact, Klein Payton, Jim, I remember him preaching a great sermon one time, hearing him preach a great sermon about are you a movement or are you a monument? And he said in that lesson that movements begin out here with the grassroots and they wind up in caves. Well, monuments sometimes. If you look over into modern Europe right now today, you'll see lots of monuments to many people who were once churchgoers. Not uncommon to find that they've been taken over by other kinds of businesses. I'm saying that today and to all of us. I hope that you'll catch this part of it. That I want us, the South Main congregation, we want to remain a part of the movement. We're not here to become the monument. We're not here to be worshipped ourselves. We've come here to worship our King. We've come here to let other people know that we've come here to be energized so that we can share with them the precious message of Jesus Christ. Hang on a minute here. I've lost my page. I only have 14 pages of notes, so don't worry, we'll be done by tomorrow. So, here we are in the time of the year when we're thinking about new beginnings, getting things going. Look, I used to teach in school. I know what it's like to start school. I got my list. How many of you are list takers? I want to see the list people. I make a list, you know, and here's all the things I'm going to be doing great this time. I'm not going to forget about this thing and about that thing. And I'm getting it set up for my classroom or my students so that when I go through my material, it'll be fresh and I'm just going to get right after them. That's what we all start out with. But then there are those days when things go haywire. And, you know, assignments have to be graded. Are you teachers, you still bringing those papers at home? I've got a daughter-in-law. When she shows up at my house, she has this satchel on her arm. I know exactly what's in it. It's ungraded papers. And she spends most of the weekend or the few days that she has with us out in the living room sitting there visiting with us, but grading papers. I remember those days. I'm not so far removed from that I don't recall that. But I want to suggest to you, and I may only get one point in today, but there are four things I want to talk about. And the first one is, I want to talk to you about our faith. Our faith. Jesus poses this question. Are you with me? Luke chapter 18 and verse 8 says, "Nevertheless," this is the words of Jesus, the Son of God, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth?" Will He find faith on the earth? Hey, let's turn that around. Let's forget about the big, great big picture here that He's really talking about. Let's personalize it more. When Jesus comes, will He find you faithful? Will you be in possession of faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord? That's really what is the important message here. I know we do a lot of generalization, but we're really, individually, we should all be concerned about our faith. And I want to suggest to you, brethren, that the church was never intended, cannot live on a borrowed faith. Let me see if I can explain that better. The writer of the book of Hebrews said this in chapter 8 at verse 7. Color that up in your Bible. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should have no place been sought for a second." Now he's teaching about the concept of a new covenant that the prophets had spoken of, that God was saying was going to come and was going to happen. But he's saying something really, really, really important. And that is that you have to stay with it or you'll miss out on the direction God is leading you. Stay with me. The fault of this Old Testament, as he was pointing out, that it was not going to stay in function, was not in what it taught, and a lot of times that's what we think it is. I know there were a lot of things that were written that no longer apply to us, that is, in terms of us having to live up to that or to follow that. But I want to say to you that it's not about the teaching, but it's about the dynamic that was missing from the Old Testament. As the writer quotes, and this is also in Hebrews, as you read along there, later on in those verses in chapter 8, and he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and it says that they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest." You see, under the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, this was a message given to a specific people. It did not have the course of being a broad view of the entire humanity. Now that doesn't mean that God didn't care about entire humanity. That's not what it means. But it means that that's what the Old Testament focus was on, and that was the house of Israel. And that was so that in the covenant in which you and me, I live in, the new covenant, that we'd be able to appreciate what it is that really is accomplished in Jesus Christ. What you had in this old covenant, if you can sort of imagine just a giant circle, the Israelites became a part of that covenant. Now listen to me, this is really important, the idea of this. And it's not because I'm saying it, it's because this is what the Bible produces. But you see, the Israelites became part of that covenant without their consent. At the age of 8 days, the male children were circumcised without their consent. They were born literally into the kingdom of Israel. Now, they had a provision for proselytes, but it was not their emphasis to try to bring people into Israel. And because, you see, that's what I mean about dynamic here, the difference in the old and the new, that under this old covenant, you were born in a place, and then they were commanded to teach their children the law. And God set the pattern up that it would be read every year, and that it would be taught all the time, so that they could know about it. But in the new covenant that falls under the covenant of Christ, that's not the way it is. You don't enter into that kingdom without knowing who the Lord is. You are first taught about the Lord, and then by your will, by your consent, you are brought into the kingdom because you've chosen to do so. Can I get an amen here? It's not that this is, I'm not trying to get credit for what God has written. But I'm telling you, that's the difference, the dynamic difference between old and new. No, they couldn't live up to the Old Testament law. Well, guess what? You can't live up to the New Testament law either. It's not about that. It's about your will and your consent to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Stay with me now. Stay with me. If you are a part of this new covenant, you are a part of it because you have acknowledged that you will be a part of it. It was your will that said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. It's because someone taught you and you have the knowledge that you can be a part of that kingdom. And then you consented to do as Jesus has commanded, and you became a part of that. Now hear me out before you start judging me here, because it might get a little hairy. But I believe that there are a lot of us that sit on pews that live on mom and dad's faith. They're living on a borrowed faith. Maybe somebody else that they know. Because they believe it, that's what they have believed. I was raised up in the church. How many here? Isn't that odd? We can't be raised in the church, can we? I mean, not really. What I mean to say when I'm saying that is that I had godly parents who were members of the body of Christ, who taught me about the body of Christ, and who drug me kicking and screaming when I didn't want to go to the church. Hello? But when I learned, Jim, about who Jesus was and who I really am, I think that was probably the biggest key. I'd heard about Jesus all my life, but I had to come to some kind of conclusion about who Bob was. When I did, I realized my Lord and my God. And that's when I confessed Him. And I became a member of that covenant. And that may be why so many of us become frustrated in terms of the workforce, if you will, I'm going to say it that way, of the church, because James plainly tells us that faith is not just a stated status. You can't just say it and make it true. Because you see, faith without life, without works, is dead. James 2 and verse 20. And, well, just read the whole book of James. You'll get educated about that. It's gotta be because of your will and your consent that you want to do that. What I was trying to point out last week in the idea of being saved and in a non-condemned spot or place in God's kingdom is, do you really appreciate that? Do you really understand that that's why you come Sunday morning? You don't come to hear me, or this place would be full. That didn't come out exactly the way I meant it. You come because you love the Lord. During the restoration movement, I'm not going to deviate. I declaimed about what all of that means, but I'm just going to say during the restoration movement, a couple of hundred years ago here in this country, we had men of faith who were in search of doctrinal purity. I'm going to use that terminology because they were looking for what the Bible said, because for many centuries the Bible had been kept from them. They did not know really what things were said. And when they had the opportunity to read for themselves and to have in their possessions copies of the Scriptures, they began to seek out doing what they felt the Bible was telling them to do. It wasn't that they didn't believe already in God. It was because they wanted to learn what really is it that He's trying to teach us. And what happens over time, not to everybody, so I'm not lumping everybody in this category, but what happens if we're not careful is that we find ourselves being the kind of people who may have known doctrinal purity and now we're looking for faith. What? We have things that come along and rock our faith. And we say to ourselves, well, I've been doing it right. Well, you weren't doing it right if you didn't have faith. We had a lot of strong preaching about the church, but it may have become the priority as opposed to the Christ. The Christ is who we're here about. And it's His church or His body that we adhere to. As Jim so aptly pointed out in the partaking of the loss or the Lord's Supper while we were here. Listen to this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, as we believe, therefore, that's a conclusionary statement, right? We speak. As we believe, therefore we speak. You see, the speaking problem is rooted back in the faith problem. Faith and endurance are connected together. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 and 36, for we have need of patience that after we or you have done the will of God, listen, you might receive the promise. And then he goes on to connect faith and endurance in chapter 11. Here are the people that showed or exhibited, if you will, through the faith, by endurance, perseverance. How do I know that? Go to chapter 12 and it will say, this is why he endured the cross and the shame. I made a trip. Me and my baby went down to Huntsville. Hey, baby. Some of you will know what that means. Some of you won't. One of my heroes in the faith, on August the 9th, a week ago Friday, passed away in his sleep. He was 80 years old. Now, don't weep about him or don't try to get teary-eyed or worried about him. But I want to tell you something about Ray Clyde. I couldn't miss being a part of that funeral because of Ray's very special example. For over 20 years, the last 20 years, he has labored in a prison ministry in Huntsville with Brother Freddie Anderson. You all know Brother Freddie Anderson. Probably most, many of you do. He's been here more than one time to speak. And Ray was a great encourager. Every time he met anybody, and I don't care any building he went into, he was just always up about two levels above everybody else and praising the Lord and saying, "What a great day today is. This is a day for the Lord," he would say. He was thrilled to be a Christian and sure of who his Lord was. But I want to tell you about just a minute about his life, just a second or so here. He had a surgery on his feet. I don't remember now exactly. It's not important what was wrong. But he had that surgery. And after that surgery, he was on a cane. He finally got rid of the cane and into some special kind of shoes. But I want you to know that he never missed an appointment at one of the 11 units that are in Huntsville for his prison class, even though he had those surgeries. He may have been doing this, walking along, but there went Ray to class, to teach his class. Then, not long after that, he had a stroke. And the stroke disabled him some, and he had to use a walker to get in. Now, that might keep you or me from going, but it didn't Ray. Ray showed up on his walker, and he went up to his prison unit to teach his classes, no matter what. And then he had another stroke. And that stroke was so debilitating that he had to get a scooter. But he got a scooter, and he went to his prison class. He never missed. He taught his class. I'm talking about a present day hero of faith. When the unit people knew, I'm talking about in Huntsville, that Ray was a little bit on the ill side, they made all kinds of concessions for him. The people that worked at the units came to his car and got his scooter out and helped him in and so on and so forth. And as Anderson will say, Freddie was always on Anderson time, which was about 10 minutes later than anybody else, okay? So that he already knew that Ray would have everybody singing and announcements would be made and he'd just show up and teach a lesson or preach on the Sundays. But last Sunday, Freddie testified yesterday that he was 10 minutes early. He said the people at the gate knew something was up because he's never early. I said, "Where's Brother Clyde?" He said, "Well, Brother Ray passed away last week." All of the workers, he said, knelt down and prayed. When he went into class and the class members saw Ray wasn't with Freddie, they said, "Where's Brother Clyde?" And he said, "Ray passed away." I'm here to tell you, that's a hero of faith. You may think that Hebrews 11 is simply talking about old people that will never mean anything to you. We have people in this congregation, Jim and Donna Smith, They go and teach people about Christ. And Jim has got a medicine cabinet full of medication. And they're going to rub his head off, the skin off it again on Tuesday. But you think that'll keep him from his appointments? He's a hero of faith, brethren. Right in your midst. Les and Lynn practice every week. Go down to M.D. Anderson. And Les is not here this morning. It's probably because he's really feeling bad. Otherwise, he would be right there next to her. He's a hero of faith. He doesn't let those things keep him from the business of the Lord. We've got a prison minister who suffered the cancer and still battles with it. But nothing keeps Bob Brown from going into the prison because he's a hero of faith. He's not alone. I'm not excluding any of you that do all of this work. I'm trying to get you to come into the present world and let you know that this is the idea that all of these witnesses, you know, seeing then that we are encompassed about by all of these witnesses. This is the Hebrews 12 passage. That is all of those heroes of faith in chapter 11 that went on. It will be because they endured it because of their faith. And when people fall away, it's not because of our program. It's not because of a problem of what we do or we don't do. It's a lack of faith. Because faith cometh by hearing. It is correctable. This is where you should have amen. Isn't that right? Faith comes by hearing. These people who know the Word of God never lose sight of what the goal is. Janie Foster's got a brother that's over in India. He just lost his wife a couple of years ago. You think it'd keep him from going to India? No. He's a hero of faith. He's gone to let people know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That, brethren, is being renewed and staying renewed in this marvelous, marvelous, marvelous concept of the church. You see, the story of the Old Testament, last point, I'm done. Of the Old Testament is not the flood, it's not the fall. It's not about the descent down into East Egypt or passing through the Red Sea or the ten plagues or the walls of Jericho and Daniel in the lion's den. It is the story of a gracious, loving, forgiving God. Look at what He does for His people. And that's where our faith needs to be. Get it off yourself. Get it off the preacher. Get it off the elders. And put it where it's supposed to be. It's in you. Let the Word of God build you up. Let the Word of God increase your faith. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, He will find faith on the earth. Because it's going to be in me. You. We can help you today. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?